Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your presence here and your goodness to us. And Lord, what I have to say is clear in my mind. And now, Lord, you have to give me a good people, Lord, that their minds are clear too. We just need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding as we're moving forward. The camp is moving forward. The trumpets are sounding and God is doing great things. But we need understanding, Lord, because it's new to us. So we pray for understanding this morning. Bless each one. We thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I think, I better tell you in advance what I'm about. Couldn't you people get any farther back? I think if you go, you can break the window and get into the cry room. Now, I want to tell you about, before I get into this, because it is kind of new, but how shall I begin? We're acquainted with getting saved. We know what it means to be saved through the blood. We're all pretty well aware of that, and that's familiar to us. Since this is a Pentecostal church, probably most of you are aware of Pentecost, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, and so on. Maybe everyone isn't really up to speed or hasn't spoken in tongues, but by and large, it's not new. And the last century was really the Pentecostal century, the way tongues went around the world. And then what we're looking for is one of two things. Either the so-called rapture, which is a fairy tale, all the worldly Christians being caught up into paradise so they can gossip with one another there. That's not the resurrection. That's a fairy tale that was created in the 1800s and has persisted because people like that idea, especially now. If I could just get out of here this afternoon, the Lord would blow the trumpet and up I'd go and I could visit with all my friends and eat fried chicken. It's a fairy tale, but it was just emotional fairy tale. There's no scriptural basis for it. So I say after Pentecost, after tongues, what's next? Well, we say either the rapture or the Lord comes. One of the two. But it's not true. There is another step before Jesus comes. And it's clear in the Bible, which we can't say about the rapture, and it's kind of goes along with what's been said this morning. But it's necessary. This next step is necessary. Oh, Brother Thompson, why is it necessary? Because we are not prepared to come into the presence of God. Well, how about grace, meaning God can't see what we're doing? That's another bunch of nonsense. That's not what grace is. Grace is not an alternative to living right. If it were, it would go against much of the New Testament, which is about godly living. And everybody said, amen. But that's what we're counting on. As sure as I stand here in the bully pulpit, this is what we're counting on, that somehow God will catch up all these worldly Christians and bring them into paradise and say, I can't see the way they behave because of grace. That's more nonsense in addition to the rapture. So what then do we? What is the next move? There's a next move, and it started already. Before Jesus comes, it's a good thing for us to, you know, when the weather changes, My sinuses have a marathon. All right. Now let's look. Probably won't want to look after you read it. It's in 1 John. And let's start with verse 4. You won't believe it. I don't care if it is in the Bible. You won't believe this. But I'm here to tell you it's as true as John 3:16. I caught Benny's attention. Now listen. And then after the end of each sentence, say to yourself, amen. Is that all right, Ed? Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawless. Well, our Congress have been commenting a lot on what they call the lawlessness of the president. By the way, did you know that Antichrist is the man of lawlessness? How many knew that? That's characteristic of an Antichrist. Verse 5, this one will stagger your imagination. But what I'm telling you this is why we are not prepared for the Lord's coming. And he's going to prepare us, and that's what I'm talking about. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, we don't believe that. We say he did not come to take away sins. He came to forgive us. Is there any difference between taking away sins and forgiving sins? Yes. Kathy says, yes. Yes, there is a difference. Yeah? Connie is looking at me kind of balefully. Now, verse 6, you will not believe. You won't believe it. How many won't believe it? Everybody. No one who abides in him sins. Well, is that true or isn't it? Our experience, our religious culture, has this to say. As long as we're in this world, we have to sin. I don't know where they get it from, other than the pit of hell. Romans 8:12 says, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Romans 8:12. And the next verse says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot of old gin guzzlers who lived to be 105 and who attribute it to drinking a bottle of whiskey every day. So obviously it doesn't mean you're going to die physically, because everybody dies physically except for a few people. Is that right? Yes. All right, now... If the Bible in Romans 8:13, are you keeping up with me here, Lloyd? If the Bible in 8:13, Romans 8:13, says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And it doesn't mean die physically. What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. If you'll back up two verses, Lloyd... Keep him busy this morning. You back up two verses. It says, now where we're supposed to be at Romans 8:11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's what it's referring to. Now, giving life to your mortal body is called a resurrection. When we hear the word resurrection, we think of going up in the air. There's nothing in the Greek term for resurrection that says anything about leaving the earth and going up. The word resurrection means your body will be changed from corruption to incorruption. Your body, this body, that's what Romans 8:11 says. This body will be filled with the Spirit of God. That's resurrection. Now, I'm going somewhere, so don't act froggy on me. Now, listen. This all goes together in one pile about what I'm going to tell you if I get time about the next move of God, the one that already has begun, that is subsequent to the baptism and comes before the coming of the Lord. Now, the reason that it's important that we understand that if we continue to sin, and remember we read in 1 John 3:6 that if you're abiding in Christ, you don't sin, which the Christian church does not accept at this time. They say that is not true. So they do not believe in what is called the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. They don't believe in it. Because the Bible says, if you abide in Christ, you don't sin. So obviously, God must do something before he returns for this reason. According to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, when the Lord comes, the saints will come with him, and they'll all be resurrected, that is, get immortal bodies. And we who are living, if we qualify, will also receive an incorruptible body. That's what it says, 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, we will live. That's what it means. We will be resurrected when the Lord comes. Now, if we are practicing sin, we will not experience resurrection when Jesus comes. In other words, to put it in very simple terms, familiar terms, we will not make the rapture if we are sinning. So guess what the next move of God is about? What? Removing sin. Act. And so, to speak in another figure, we are standing at the entrance to the land of promise. We've always said the land of promise is in heaven. It is not. That is not scriptural. The land of promise is our own personality, free from sin, free from self-will, with Christ formed in us, and then the Father and the Son coming and dwelling in us, so that we are in the rest of God, meaning we are not troubled by sin or self-will. That's what the rest of God means. And God finds rest in us because he's troubled by sin and self-will all around him and in us. I'm including myself, so I don't want to go through a lot of humble, you know, it's not really true of me, or it is true, or whatever. Just take it for granted. I understand that I'm human. All right. And I have come a long way in this over 70 years as a Christian. And I've made so many mistakes. I've made enough for me and you too. So we'll forget about me talking down to you. I'm not. I'm telling you a problem that we all share. We heard this morning we're all members of the one body. Okay? So you might say in this together. Now, as a pastor, and by the way, on behalf of Stan and Lisa and Lloyd and Carol, we appreciate the appreciation. We're very, to have a loving church is one of the most wonderful things in the world. because when a church loses its love, you might as well pack up and go home. It's no going nowhere. It's going nowhere. So all of us who are pastors, thank you. Thank you for all the great activities last Sunday night. Thank you for that. Now, so we're all in this together. And there before, when the Lord comes, he is going to bring with him millions of saints of history. I don't know why that isn't preached more often. They're going to come down to there's a staging area in the air where Satan has ruled. He'll be kicked out of there, and the Lord and his army of angels and the white stallions will be there, and this millions of saints from history will come, and Christ will stop there, and the angels will stop there, and those that came with Christ will descend to the earth, and their bodies will be resurrected. They have spiritual bodies. Their physical body will be raised from the dead and then changed. Is that clear? That's in 1 Thessalonians 4. So you can study that this afternoon, but that's what is going to happen. Then there is another army, and that's the people living on the earth who are qualified and competent to join these that have come with Christ, so that you've got two arms of the army, you might say. Now, that group, let me tell you, will be a godly remnant. If you want to read about them, you can read about them in Revelation chapter 14, where it says, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. Do you have any idea the significance of that verb, standing? Participle or whatever it is. Do you have any idea of what is behind that, where it says in Revelation 14 that the Lord is, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion? Well, I'll tell you why it's significant. In Psalms 110, the Lord said, God said to the Lamb, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What is the operative word? Three letters in Psalm 110, verse 1.
Sit.
Sit. Sit. Until when? Until I make your enemies your footstool. Huh? Is that right? All right. Now, what's going on in Revelation 14:1, what's the operative term there?
Standing.
Standing. Now, Christ always obeys the Father, so you know if he stood up from the right hand of God, something's going on. What do you think is going on? And this is critical to what I'm telling you this morning. What do you think is going on? It's time for the Lord, for God to bring his enemies under Christ's feet. That's why when I'm talking to you about not sinning, it's not a hopeless thing. The Lord Jesus has come in the spirit world to help us to kick this stuff out of us.
Amen.
I'm doing the best I can. We've tried to before with qualified success. Now we'll have 100% because we have to meet the scripture and it says we will not sin. Then we're ready to be gathered with those that have returned with Christ and be resurrected. Our body filled with life. And you say, isn't that wonderful? Is it? More than half the church will be left behind. How do I know? If you read Revelation 14, it tells you the Lamb stands on Mount Zion with 144,000. That's a small group compared to all the people on the earth. And then it tells you what those people are like. And it says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Revelation 14, and there is no lie in their mouth. Are you keeping up with? There, now we're going. You look at the qualifications of those people who stand with the Lamb. And you can be one of them, but let me tell you, it's nothing like Christianity in America has ever experienced. Nothing like it. And that's why we're coming to moral and physical chaos in our country. Every move the government makes is more destructive than the previous one. And it's not their fault. It's because God is working with the end in mind of getting out this godly remnant. And you can be in it. And don't feel sorry for the left. Rest. Get on God's side. 5 years ago, the Lord told me that America's going to be brought down to be a third-rate nation, and the leadership of the world will pass to an Eastern nation. Told me that clearly. Because of abortion and all the other sins that are going on, the Lord says, I'm going to take it down. Now look, I've been in America. I was born in Maine. I'm a New England Yankee. That's why I do so bad. All right? I'm a New England Yankee. There's nobody in this house more American than I am. When I was 17, I enlisted in the Marine Corps. 17. Now, I paid my dues. And if you think I like to see my country torn apart from within and without, you are without horse sense. I hate it. It grieves me. Grieves me. And when I go to the Lord, I mean, the government makes another, what I consider to be asinine movement, but they don't think so, and I'm not all that smarter than them. But it looks to me like it's going to cause trouble, the things they do. I go to the Lord. I'm grieved to see my country being bankrupt, torn apart. Every movement it made wrong. I was thinking about the big move by the feminists to get women into combat. If they had the brains of a mosquito, imagine going into combat, a woman. You come up and somebody sticks a bayonet through her right breast and blood is flowing out all over the place and she's screaming, my babies, my babies. That isn't war. It's nuts. And any woman that wants to be in combat so she'll be equal to a man is grossly deceived. Because that's not the proper role of women, if I'm reading the Bible correctly. They should be taken care of, protected, and loved, not shot. That's a personal bias. But it's an example of what I mean when I say I'm grieved. Grieved. And I go to the Lord. And what do you think he said? Something that people love to say. Four words. I told you so. And I say, Lord, I'm on your side. More than on the side of the United States, I'm on your side. And if this is what you deem proper and necessary, then I say amen. The next day I read in the internet some other gross miscarriage of common sense. I have to go back to the Lord. And he says, he doesn't say he's going to change, and I'm not asking him to change. It's not a good idea to ask God to change his mind. If you want to do that, go right after. Go ahead, ask him to change his mind and see how well you fare, because he will, to your destruction. Just say, I say, Lord, I'm on your side. Go for it. I'm against abortion. I'm against sexual perversion. I'm against this stuff. So go after it. But it's hard. When you lived in a nation, as I have for 89 years, and to see it torn apart by self-seeking people. But the Lord says, tell the people to press into Jesus, press into Jesus, press into Jesus. That's the solution. I can't tell you we're going to save the nation with our prayers, because I'm not hearing that from God. What I am hearing is, get into the rest of God. Get into the rest of God. Now, what I've told you is that there's a move of God, a specific act of redemption that comes after Pentecost and before the Lord returns. If I don't get any more off the ground than that, that's something anyway, Roy. That's something. Now, what is this move that he's talking about that's so clear in the scripture? So if we will turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And we'll see that it lays clearly in the Word of God. Brandon, it lays clearly in the Word of God, what I'm talking about, this move. All right. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And the key to entering the rest of God is faith. And he goes on to tell us that the Jews were disobedient, and it was because they didn't believe. And if you're going to move past Pentecost, you've got to have faith in the Word of God that there is a place past Pentecost where you can be free from sin and self-will. And it isn't Nazarene sanctification. It isn't reckoning yourself dead. It isn't any of these other things that have been tried. The Lamb is standing. And God did the work. Christ did the work to bring you out of Egypt. Amen. To enter the land of promise, God doesn't do it all by himself. To enter Canaan, God did not do it all by himself. He brought the people out of Egypt by himself. But if they didn't enter into the land, in fact, they never did conquer the land like they were supposed to. God did not do it all for them. He helped them when they made the effort. And God isn't going to do it all for you or me, but he is going to, Mario, he's going to help us when we make the effort. And I'm going to bring it down into simple terms so that everybody can understand it. Roy, I want us to get this. From now on, every day as you're waiting on the Lord and ceasing from your fear and aspirations and all the other things that drive us, and listen for some of the day at least. You say, I'm busy, Brother Thompson. Listen, I know what it is. I've had my heart attack. I've had my anxiety breakdown. I know what it is to be busy. I know you're busy. That's no excuse. You've got to spend some time each day listening to Jesus or you're going to lose out. You listen. Maybe a time when you would watch the television and you haven't had time to pray, get apart with the Lord and listen. And if you do, he'll point out what his, one of the enemies, one of them, not the whole ranch, but one of them, one aspect of sin, one aspect of self-will in your life. Then you don't say, woe is me, I'm a rotten sinner. That isn't going to help anything. Won't even help you. You confess it, Lord. You showed me that this evil thing is in me. You can call it a spirit. You can call it an inherited thing. I don't care. It isn't what matters is that you name the behavior. I lied. I became angry with my wife and cursed. I remember, not your wife. You wouldn't curse your wife. You just curse on general principles. Brother Fullerton said, while he was teaching us Bible students about this very fact, the rest of God, 1948. God told me he was going to judge his church, and I'm seeing it happen. So I guess it must have been the Lord. He said around his house he had planted a lawn. He had cultivated it. He had raked it over nice, planted it with seed, watered it, put a string around it, and perfect lawn. All he needed was another month, and he'd begin to see a nice green lawn. The neighbor's dog came over, jumped over the string, and proceeded to tear up the lawn. Well, Brother Fullerton was a real man. He went, nice sippy, whatever. He come out, and he swore like a Marine Corps drill sergeant. And instead of going after the neighbor, you know what he did? He said, thank you, Lord, for showing me what is in me. Now, that's how you begin to enter the rest of God. Remember, your rest doesn't mean you're sleeping in bed. Your rest means you're getting rest from the sins and self-will that drive you. God will get at the self-will by putting you in situations you really do not care for. Well, it may be there 30 years. It takes a long time to burn self-will out of us. But I'm talking now about sins, these spirits that dwell in us. Okay, something else comes up. You get envious of someone. You know, envy can eat you up. How many know that the original sin was envy? Satan envied God, and he still envies him, and he's still trying to take his place. Envy, trying to take somebody's place. You find that in your spirit. What do? You get away where you can concentrate, not listen to the news at the same time. Lord, you have shown me that I am envious of another. Lord, that belongs in hell. I pray you'll help me to kick it out of my life. Huh? You have to kick it out of your life. If you're gentle with evil spirits, you'll get nowhere. They'll challenge you, but basically they are cowards. And it's not that hard to get rid of them. All you've got to do is show that you mean business. I want that out of me. I'm not going to do that anymore. Jesus, help me. There he goes. Down the street. They're cowardly. Spirits are. They're all the time begging Jesus to leave them alone because they're afraid he was going to torment them. They're basically cowardly. You got something else. You notice that you're a proud person. You're really proud. It's a good thing to have some pride, but this is too much, and you know it, and the Lord shows you. Now, when I say the Lord shows you, he doesn't necessarily speak to you. He just brings you into a situation like he did Brother Fullerton. He has this way of letting you know. When you tell him, I want to enter into this rest that Thompson is talking about, he'll hear you. He's more anxious that you get in the rest than you are. And remember, these are the people who are living in the rest. I know it says 144,000 in Revelation 14, but that number is a Bible number. That's a multiple of 12, so it's probably symbolic. You don't have to worry about your 144,001 and say you can't get in. If you just do what God is saying, he brought Jesus to his feet, and he's going to make his enemies his footstool. And pride and envy are enemies of Jesus. And he can't have rest in you until those are out. You say they won't leave. Let me hear. If you pray in the name of Jesus, and you're obeying the Lord to the best of your ability, they're going to leave. Don't let them kid you. Oh, I know a good verse. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Oh, this verse means a lot to me. through the years. Don't tell me I didn't write it down. Well, I know where it is. I'll find it. You got to see this. Because, you see, our experience parallels that of Jesus. And don't worry, I'm going to get to Hebrews 3 before I get through here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. See, Israel went through the same thing, and they wanted the land, and they were looking forward to it, the land of milk and honey. But when it come down to fighting, that was another question, Sandy. That was something else again. You know, if I can have the preacher talk it into existence, or I can go to Disneyland and tell everybody to accept Christ or something else, crazy thing. All right. Now you watch this one. This is Deuteronomy 7, and the Lord is talking about in verse 17. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? Do not be afraid of them. Remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, and so on and so on. The Lord your God will do that same to all the peoples you now fear. Translate that, the devil and all his works. Jesus said, nothing by any means will hurt you. Psalms 91 says you'll tread on the adder and the young lion. What more can he say? But you see, unbelief, you know, oh, there's enemies in the land. They're tall. The sons of Anak are there. Oh, we can't do that. Got their eyes off the Lord. Like Peter, looking at the waves. When Jesus said, be strong and of a good courage. Did he say that, Marla? Yeah, Marla says, yeah. All right. Now, moreover, and I love this, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. You've got things in your life you don't know anything about, and God has this way of tickling them until they manifest themselves. So don't be surprised after this morning if things change in your life, unless you want to live the same old, dead Southern California, money-loving, sex-loving experience. If that's what you want, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to whoever wants to please God and inherit the kingdom. Do not be terrified. The Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. We saw that when Jesus came to the demon-possessed people. What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torment us before the time? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. They didn't do any boasting. He said to the man with a legion, say, how could a man have a legion of spirits in him? We're way bigger than we have any understanding. Do you realize that every true Christian lives in Christ? Well, there was a legion of devils in that man. He wasn't in any rest. He was very restless because demons are very restless and they want to fulfill their various lusts and ambitions. And he says, could we please go into those pigs? Jesus didn't give them a long lecture on hermeneutics. He said, go. That's the way Elisha usually talked, in monosyllables. Go. And that legion, they didn't say, you and what army? I mean, they took off into the pigs. Pigs did not like that. And so they all ran down into the sea and died. Now, that's a big investment, all that pork. There were farmers there that were furious. What happened to my pigs? They're down, go over and look in the lake. You'll see them floating around there all inflated. But the man was free. He was in rest. You see what I'm telling you? When Christ gets the devil out of you, you'll have rest. Isn't that nice? And better than that, so will Jesus. And so will God. Because when you're all torn up with fear and anxiety and lust and one thing or another, Jesus is not having a good time. He wants to bring you into his rest. And he's standing up. He's ready to help you. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. Now notice this. Little by little. So what sense does that make? Why won't he throw out the whole kabang there? Get it over with. Oh Lord, I'm such a sinner. Take them all out of me. Amen. Wouldn't we love that? Then we could go on about our business. No, you have to confront them one at a time. And some of them you acquired and some came from your parents. Some you acquired and some came from your parents. And they're in you. You say, "'Tain't fair." I don't care whether it's fair or not. It's the facts of life. And you say, "I don't have any devil in me." People used to say that. There's no devil in a Christian. And I said, "If that's true, how come you act like that?" Now notice this carefully. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once. I don't like that. You know, get the operation over. It's a drawn out battle. And some of the kings that stay in your personality, the big ones, the big ones. I remember an evangelist praying over me in the late 1940s. And she had discernment. She says, "What?" I thought, boy, I'm in for it. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once. People have tried that, you know. The Nazarene, I saw a Nazarene get sanctified and run up the aisle and knock over the folding chairs. It was over in Pasadena, I think it was. I was there with a friend of mine, a Nazarene from the Marine Corps. And see, they call it sanctification root and branch. Well, it doesn't work that way. You can't get rid of your sinful personality that way. When you get rid of one thing, let's say I've talked about envy today. I've talked about pride. Let's say you think of something and you go after it today. It'll be out by tonight. And then Christ will fill that place. See, it's a little, you get rid of one, you get the other in, and you can't do that all at once. Does that make sense to you? Look, or the wild animals will multiply around you. See, if I had, in other words, let me put it simply. Some of these devils in you that you do not recognize are protecting you from other devils. Now, that may sound strange, but as you think about it, you'll see what I mean. Let's say you're a very ambitious person. I've been an ambitious person all my life until recently, and I'm too tired to be ambitious. All right, let's say you're a very ambitious person. See, well, if God takes that out of you, that was maybe needed by the Lord to accomplish something. You say, would he use a thing like that that's wrong to accomplish his will? Listen, he'll use anything from a cricket on the ground to a Tyrannosaurus Rex to accomplish his will, Gideon. God wants his will done. And he's not worried about human niceties and the rights of man or of crickets. Or of Tyrannosaurus Rexes. He's not concerned about the rights of man or what we think is right and honorable. He's working from a bigger canvas. And if there's something in you that's going to accomplish what God wants, he'll leave it there. If it isn't going to destroy you or somebody else. And I know he has used my ambitious spirit. Go up on WOR.org. And go over to Books Maine and look at the number of titles in there. And that isn't all of them by any means. That comes from ambition. What do I hope for? Money? No, I don't get any money from them. It's non-profit. I don't know what it is. If I see a ladder, I want to climb it. Well, that is not necessarily good. And God in his goodness to me will finally take that out of me. Because it's not sanctified. It's Jesus is not an ambitious person. And I want to be just like my Lord. He's like his Father, and I want to be like my Father. I don't want to be different. That makes sense to you? So he will use things, and you think, oh, I'm clear, sanctified root and branch. No, you're not. Just wait a couple of days, and you put your hoof in your mouth. We have hoof and mouth disease, Mario. That's what we have. We're always putting our hoof in our mouth. Or maybe you don't do that. The wild animals will multiply around you because, see, you don't have any vinegar to fight them off. We all have a vinegar nature, and we're always butting our head against the wall. See, and if we didn't have that, these other spirits would take advantage of us and whisper sweet nothings in our ear. So God let him go on swinging wildly. He's going nowhere, but at least they won't get him. You may not appreciate that till you think about it for a while. Or on the other hand, you may. The Lord your God now. Now. Who's got their faith button turned on? You got your faith button turned on? Or are you sitting there saying, I don't believe a word he said. That can't be true. All my life I've heard I've got to sin and I don't want to go against the counsel of the elders. You listen, I'm telling you what the Bible says. Does that mean something, doesn't it? It's what the Bible says, not my idea that I got. It's what the Bible says. The Lord your God, this is verse 23, will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Destroyed is the word. Israel never could get that through their heads. And to this day in 2014 or wherever we are, they are suffering because thousands of years ago they didn't do the job. As soon as they got peace, and see, they've been wandering a desert. As soon as they got into some farmland and everything, oh, sure, there were some Gideonites and whatever. They were there, but who cares? We're strong enough, we'll make them drawers of water and hewers of wood. We've got farms, honey, we've got farms. Forget, I'm sick of fighting. I might get killed and never inherit the good land. They did that to nation after nation after nation. And what God said came to pass. They begin to intermarry, offer their children in the fire to the god Moloch. All kinds of sexual aberrations, just like the heathen. And God said, that will happen to you. And it has. And to the very day in which we live, they are suffering. That God promised the land all across the Arabah, all the way across the desert to the Mediterranean. The whole thing is in the book of Joshua, the first chapter. And now they're squeezed into a little area, and the Palestinians are trying to get more yet. Land for peace, land for peace. Give us more land, and we'll give you peace. So they gave them Gaza. That brought a lot of peace, didn't it? They gave the Palestinians Gaza. Land for peace, land for peace. I'm telling you, it's enough to make a strong man weep. Well, I see my days on earth are finished here. The Lord your God will deliver them. He will give their kings into your hand. And some of those things you have and I have had are kings. They're not just little demons scurrying around. They're kings. And they'll hang on and confuse you and deceive you and lie to you all your life. But you know they're wrong. You know they're wrong. And if you'll stay with it, when God's time comes, even those kings will go. And when the Lord returns, there you are in the rest of God, which means you're hearing from the Lord and obeying him, and you're free from these devils and your self-will and rebellion. You're at peace. God is at peace in you. And Jesus says, come away, my beloved. come away. It's all in Revelation chapter 14. We're halfway there. See, Pentecost is halfway. It's number 4 out of 7 feasts. We're halfway there in the struggle against evil. But Jesus is standing. Just remember that. The Lamb is standing. He's not seated anymore waiting. He's standing. And the next move is up to you to listen and find out what the next move is in your life. Shall we stand? Thank you, Lord. Got up this morning, I wondered if I was going to be able to speak. Thank you. Thank you. There may be some here. And I'm not too going to press you to come to the altar. If you want to come, come. And name the thing that God has shown you. You name the baby. Remember when John the Baptist named the baby, his mouth was opened. When you name what it is, it gives you power in the spirit world because you're passing judgment on one of the enemies of God. That's exactly what's going on. It's eternal judgment. So you're welcome to come, but I'm more concerned about what happens after you leave the church. What are you going to do this afternoon? Forget about that. You know, what I've told you is momentous, not because I said it, but it's because God is doing something new. And of course, this is going out over the internet as I'm talking. It will go out. God is going to wake up his church. We're at Pentecost. God wants us in the rest of God. Father, how we praise you this morning. We praise you, Lord, because you're leading us on. The trumpets are blowing. The priests are moving. Judah's moving on ahead. It's time to go on toward the goal. And we know that goal is complete victory over sin, complete victory over Satan, and we could dwell in a land in peace with no enemies. We know that's the goal, and we're ready, Lord. We want to go. We want to move. Everybody say amen or do something. If you want to move with God, no matter what it costs, don't love sin. Don't be stupid. It's only going to cause you grief. I don't care how lovely it feels. There's no sin that will ever bring you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It has to be holy. And so, Father, how we thank you. And I hope you will make clear in the hearts of people here what you are doing today in their life. In Jesus' name. Amen. So many are thoughtful, and that's good. It's something to think about. A new thought, maybe. Something to think about. So I hope this afternoon as you go about your business, even if you go to take a nap, whatever you do, that you'll remember we're moving from Pentecost toward the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, I'm through. I can't think of a chorus that would be suitable.